Almighty God, as we gather to worship you on this day, soften our hearts that we may know where to turn for true happiness and true joy. Your Son, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. It's amazing what you see up here. Poor Dana Parkey. I mean, like, it's the most Episcopal thing in the world. Dana's got three pews to herself up here. Very Episcopal. Jenny, you ought to get up and move, sit next to her, just so you know. I feel sorry for her there. We can see what you're doing out there, so put your phone away. Most of us at one point or another in our lives will ask ourselves, or those we love, how happy are you? And how we respond really says a lot about who we are. Researchers have used a wide variety of measuring sticks to determine the answer to that question. A young couple fall in love and they marry and they seem happy, but reality sets in and their bills and the day-to-dayness of life. And for some, the happy turns to disillusionment. A businesswoman enjoys a highly successful career, but then perhaps it becomes routine. Maybe there's a demotion and she loses the sense of well-being that she had in her job. Maybe even her whole career begins to question everything. And a man, maybe a man is happy with his home he's built, his retirement accounts, his vacation, timeshare, and then maybe a chronic illness strikes and something comes crumbling apart. Events like real life reveal the instability in what we originally thought might have brought us happiness. And this is perhaps why we need to shift our focus from asking ourselves, how happy are you, to maybe asking, how are you happy? Do you see the difference? How happy are you doesn't ask the deeper, perhaps more important question, how are you happy? Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French mathematician and Christian philosopher, once wrote, and I put this at the top of your sermon notes page, "It's quite certain that there's no good without the knowledge of God, that the closer one comes, the happier one is, and the further away one goes, the more unhappy one is." Now, the question of true happiness is one of the many things raised by today's gospel lesson that Chad read for us a moment ago. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. So let's unpack just a bit more what has been called by many as the greatest short story in the world. We all know the story. It opens with a young man coming to his father and asking for his inheritance. Actually, under Jewish law, a father was not free to leave his property as he liked. The elder son was to get two-thirds, the younger one-third. And it also was not unusual for a father to distribute his estate before he died if he wished to retire from all the management and details of the affairs. But of course, we can see the request of the younger son here as heartless, really, perhaps selfishly callous. He says, basically, give me now the part of the hard cash I'm going to get anyway when you're dead. And let me get out of this day-to-day grind of family life. Now, oddly, perhaps to us, the father doesn't argue. He doesn't appear to. He knew that if the son was ever to learn about life, it would not be by the father controlling the son, but by seeing the son witness the fruit of his own choices. And the father agrees, and without delay, the son takes the money and runs. But it doesn't take him long to run out of money. And in no time, he finds himself actually feeding pigs, hanging out with swine, evidently envying the husk that they're eating, all of which was forbidden by ancient Jewish law, something that was abhorrent to Hebrew people. And yet here, at his lowest of low moments, we read something very interesting. Luke tells us that Jesus said, when he came to himself, the Greek word that would have been used here is erkomai, which literally translated means when he drew near to himself. It's like coming to your senses, as if someone has poured cold water on you to shake you out of a trance. And you see, it's an incredible statement Jesus is making here. In part, he's saying that just because the man had turned his back on his family, he'd squandered his inheritance, he's now to be found on the lowest rung of the Judaic ladder, that there was still something in him that had the power to say, something about this is wrong. I think this is in part what Augustine meant when he wrote that all badness is really spoilt goodness. There's nothing wrong with the son inheriting his father's estate. However, it was when that became the ends rather than the means of life that it sucked the life out of him. But what all was lost, the parable tells us that he came to himself. Again, let me quote Pascal, "There's no good without the knowledge of God. The closer one comes, the happier one is. The further away one goes, the more unhappy one is." The young man was beginning to look at that crucial question of not how happy are you, but instead, how are you happy? And he was finding that up to this point, he had been turning to the wrong things to make him happy. So through this parable, we begin to see Jesus's point. When we try to make ourselves happy with created things and not the Creator, it begins to rob us, begins to rob you of you. All right, so the son decides to come home. And he's also decided he's not going to come back as a son. He's willing to come back as a servant. He's willing to come back as a slave, a hired hand. He doesn't care any longer about status. He just wants to come home to be with his father, to be with his family. It's a crucial turning. And it begins to bring greater life to the young man. For he not only acknowledges his wrong, but he also turns from it. And really, both are required elements in the full healing, full repentance, full Christian life. Not just realizing I'm wrong, but turning from it and returning to Christ. As Lord Carey said in his sermon last Sunday, God's mercy and forgiveness are always available to us. Always available to us. They're offered unconditionally. But by unconditionally, we don't mean that we don't have to make a response. Like a thirsty woman passing a water fountain, she may choose to drink and have her thirst quenched, or may pass by and just get more thirsty. God's grace and mercy are offered in the same way. They're there for the taking. They're there unconditionally, which means they are generated by a loving God, not because of anything we've done. They're there, they're given because of who God is. And Jesus shows us in this parable the kind of father we have in God. The son comes home, and his father never even gives him the chance to ask to be a servant. He breaks in before the boy can hardly even begin talking. He comes out filled not with anger, but with compassion. He throws his arms around his boy. The boy tries to confess, "Father, I've sinned against you." But the father starts calling for gifts. He calls for a robe, which in Jesus' day was a gift that represented honor. He gives the boy a ring for authority, which was the same as actually giving him the power of attorney. He gives his son shoes, a gift for a son, not for a slave, not for a hired hand. Children of the family in Jesus' day were shod with shoes, while slaves were not. And lastly, of course, a feast is made in the young man's honor. And the portion of today's lesson ends with these wonderful words: "This son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's celebrate. All this celebration. And for what? Well, two things. First, clearly the boy confesses and repents and returns to his father. Had the young man chosen not to return, he would not have known all the gifts that were there waiting for him. But secondly, these gifts, the forgiveness, the celebration, was the action not of the son, but of the father. So Jesus uses this parable to tell us deep truths, not necessarily about a father and a son, but about our God and his children. Without the love of the Father, there would be no restoration of the Son. And without a Lord who reaches out to you and to me, there can be no redemption, no forgiveness, no happiness, no salvation. But mercifully, this is how our God operates. His mercy endureth forever, as we said in our opening acclamation. A God who's more interested in celebrating our return to Him rather than punishing us for our rebellion. Once Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat Southerners when they had finally been defeated and returned to the Union of the United States. And the question, of course, expected Lincoln would take a hard line stance of vengeance. But Lincoln answered, I will treat them as if they have never been away. It's the wonder of the love of God that He really does treat our confessed sin and our returning to Him in the same way. The problem with the lost son was not that this or that was not making him happy, but that he really didn't even know from whence happiness sprung. The question to him would not have been, how happy are you? Because at first he would have answered, well, I'm about as happy as my father's inheritance will carry me. And of course, he soon learns that that inheritance doesn't carry him very far. What set the man on the road to real happiness was acknowledging, remembering what made him happy. Not his sin, but the love of his father. What makes you happy, what makes me happy, is not the things that rob us of who God created us to be, but the love of God dwelling in us. It's about as simple as that. I'm going to end my sermon today with another story, but this is no parable. It's true, and it was told to me by my friend Max Lucado, who's a writer and pastor in San Antonio. So I'm just going to read you Max's story, okay? Christina and her hardworking mother, Maria, lived in a poor neighborhood on the outskirts of a Brazilian village. They had a comfortable home, but terribly modest. Maria and her daughter, Christina, had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, a wooden crucifix, a pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband died when Christina was an infant. The younger mother turned down any further wedding proposals and set out just to raise her young daughter. When Christina reached the age of 15, the worst seemed to be over. Maria's salary was sufficient, but now Christina was old enough to get a job and to help out. And having seen the hard side of life, she decided she wanted more. She could have her pick of husbands because her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious laugh and room-filling charm. So well-armed, she thought, with beauty and with charm, she rejected her mother's care and love, and she decided to leave home for the city. It horrified her mother, Maria. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce. Life is cruel. If you go, what would you do for a living? And Maria knew exactly what Christina would end up doing. And that's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. She knew what she had to do to find her, and on her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in one of those photograph booths, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures. And with her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew that Christina had no way of earning money. And she also knew that her daughter was too stubborn and prideful to give up or to give in. And when pride meets hunger, however, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. And knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. And at each place, she left her picture taped to a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. And it wasn't long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer sparkled, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken, and her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade the countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet home was in too many ways too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face, and she looked, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. And Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened, and she walked across the room and removed the small photo. She turned it over, and written on the back was this invitation: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. I wonder if any of you feel far from home today. Jesus spent everything he had to tack up signs, and he's tacking them up all the time. This morning, sunrise, this morning's dew, your heartbeat, your brain waves, they all say God has not given up on you. His life, a cross, an empty tomb, a little piece of bread, a sip of wine, this moment, right now. They all say, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. If you have come home, then just give thanks today. Give thanks to our Lord who reached out to you. And then in your words and in your ways, you reach out to the lost Christinas of this world. But if you do feel lost, if you do feel far from home, if you do feel like you're some way down in the mud, feeding with the swine, then it's time to come home. The question is not how happy are you, but how are you happy? How are we to answer that question? Yes, Lord, yes. Yes to my sin. Yes to his grace. Yes to my repentance. Yes to his forgiveness. Yes to my running away. And yes to my running home. Yes to the God of open arms, welcoming us with tears of joy and the words, "This is my child, and he or she was dead and is alive again. This child was lost and is found." The answer to what makes me happy, what makes you happy, is simple. It's yes to the God who reaches out. It's yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you happy. Amen.